down in Midland, Arkansas, a little town where I grew up, and he had a heart attack yesterday. And he is at Sparks Hospital. And I learned of that just before we got into the car to come here yesterday afternoon. So I ran by Sparks and visited with him for a while. And I just want to request your prayers on his behalf. A lot of you know him. But please remember him in your prayers. Just request that there be no visitors at this time. Yesterday when I saw him, he was very weak. I got a text this morning that he is having some tests. He had tests this morning, and I haven't heard yet about that, the results of the test, but we'll know more about it perhaps later today or tomorrow, and I'll keep you updated about that. Well, it sure is good to be here. We've been looking forward to coming and being with you for some time now. A lot of us go back a long way. As Brian said, we go back, me and Brian, for at least 39 years, and Cindy even further than that. And some of you longer than that. I've known Mick Mixon, wherever he went, there he is. I've known Mick, I guess, going back to high school days in Hartford. So it's a real joy to be with you, not just to be with people that I've known for a long, long time, but especially to have an opportunity to do some teaching and preaching and to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that I'm going to leave the meeting being encouraged by being in your midst. And I hope that we're all encouraged by the Word of God that we'll be studying together. If you have any questions about anything that you hear during the course of the study, then please let me know, and I'd be happy to visit with you after the services. I'm going to be reading in Romans chapter 12 in just a moment. You know, the local congregation means different things to different people. To a lot of things, the local church just means a place. They think that it is a place where we come to eat the Lord's Supper, or a place where we come to get our spiritual batteries recharged. But instead of thinking of the local church as a place, please think of it as a relationship, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a relationship that you need. And it is a relationship where you are needed. You know, there seems to be a lot of people these days, seem like a growing number, and you can see it on Facebook sometimes, where people think that they've made a new discovery, and that is that they can be Christians without being a member of any church. They want a religion that will allow them to be isolated. But you know, the religion of Jesus Christ is just not like that. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Those last words that I just read, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, members of one another. The title for this morning's lesson is taken from Romans chapter 12, and verse 5. I want us to look at, first of all, at the human body analogy as we just read it in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. The first thing that I want to say about that is that there is unity and variety in the human body. And I believe we see that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, where Paul said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." all the members of the human body do not have the same function. There's a variety of function. There's the function of the ear, the eye, the hand, the foot, all having various functions. But while there is variety in the human body, there is also unity in the human body, as seen in that same verse. Romans 12 and verse 4, he said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Yes, there is variety in the human body, but all the members are in one body. And so, in the human body, the foot, the hand, the eye, the ear, they have these different functions, but they function in unison in the human body. Well, Paul says, so it is. After all, it is an analogy. It is an illustration. In this human body analogy, he said, so it is in the spiritual body, the church of Jesus Christ. There is unity and variety. First of all, there's variety in the spiritual body, the church. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, he said, having then gifts differing. He says, we're not all the same. We do not all have the same gifts. There's variety in the spiritual body, the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. All right, we understand that Paul was writing Romans chapter 12 in the age of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And he mentions here the gift of prophecy. There were those in the first century who had the gift of prophecy. We do not have the spiritual gifts today. But I tell you, he mentioned some other things there. Not only did he mention prophecy, but ministering, teaching, exhorting, all of these things that we still have in the church today. And even though we do not have these spiritual gifts, we still have gifts. We have abilities and talents that we use in the church. We do not all have the same function, but we have there's a variety of function in the spiritual body or the church. But there is unity. He says there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, so we, now he's talking about the spiritual body, the church. In verse 4, he mentioned the unity and the variety in the human body. We understand that. That's why it's a good illustration. And so then in verse 5, he applies the illustration when he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, all of the members of the body, the spiritual body of Christ, are functioning together in unison. We function in unison in the Lord's church. But the last part of Romans chapter 12, he says, we are individually members of one another. You know, again, that's the title. And the words members of one another suggest an intimate and close relationship. And that's what we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of one another, an intimate relationship, and we are dependent on one another as we exist in the spiritual body, the Lord's church. All right, now there's the human body analogy in Romans 12. But now the human body analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, he writes concerning spiritual gifts then in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. So he writes three chapters concerning the spiritual gifts that existed in the first century. Now those spiritual gifts do not exist today because we have the completed revelation of God's Word. Those spiritual gifts were essential in the first century before the New Testament was completed. But while we do not have the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and those other spiritual gifts, the principles that are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they do apply. All right, now let's look at some of these principles then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in this human body analogy. Notice first of all, as we look to verses 12 through 14, the frequent references to many or all being one. You have those three words, many, all, and one. The many or the all being one. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. All right, now, let's notice something else as we move on to the next section. Verses 15 through 20. I'll tell you what it is I want us to observe about that after we read it. But now in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, pause right there. You know, the foot might say, well, you know, I'm just not as important as the hand. I mean, look at the hand. The hand can grab stuff. I can't grab stuff. A lot of you knew my mother, Bonnie. She could actually grab stuff with her feet, with her toes anyway. But most people can't grab things with their feet. And so the foot could say, I can't do what the hand can do. Look what the hand can do. I can't do that. Is it therefore not of the body? And so we continue the reading in verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. All right, and here's the observation I'd like to make from those verses. We are all unique and important. Members of the church, the Park Hill congregation in Fort Smith, all are unique and important. All matter to God. And all should matter to one another. All right, now he asked the question there in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? All right, what if your body, your whole body, was just one great big eye? And I'm looking over here at Ron Roberts, and I'm trying to get a mental image of this. And I'm looking at Ron. He's sitting there on that pew. And Ron is just one great big eye. One great big eye sitting there on that pew. Well, if he was just one great big eye, I suppose he could see pretty well. But I tell you, he couldn't hear a thing. He couldn't smell anything. Now you see, we understand that the ear performs a vital function. The nose provides a very important function. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the body be? All of the members are important. All of the members matter. They matter to God. All the members matter to one another. If the ear does not perform, then the body suffers for it. If the nose does not perform, then the body suffers. So it is in the church. The church suffers without the service of each member. Each member is to contribute something. I'm not talking now just about money. There are things that each member can contribute in the local congregation. Now, not everybody can lead singing. Randy can lead singing. He can even get the pitch of a song with a broken pitch pipe. But not everybody can lead singing. And I tell you, everybody can do something. Each member contributes. Not everyone has a visible role, as Randy played this morning. Not everyone stands up in public before the people and leads. But everyone contributes something. Now, Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in this human body analogy two things that we must avoid. One of the things that we must avoid as Christians, members of the Lord's body, is an inferiority complex. Somebody says, well, what I can contribute really doesn't matter to much, doesn't amount to much. What I can contribute in the local church really just doesn't amount to much. Don't ever say that. First of all, it's not true. And secondly, it will paralyze you. It will render you inoperative. I've known of women, and you know of women too, who didn't have a visible role in the church. Obviously, they didn't stand up and lead singing. They didn't come up here and lead us in public prayer. But behind the scenes, those women are doing things. For example, I've known a lot of women who are good at writing notes and write notes to those who are ill and those who are shut in. Women who will get the visitor's cards. Ask someone, whoever gets the visitor's cards, to make copies of the visitor's cards because they intend to write notes. And they are good at writing notes to the visitors. And telling how much we enjoyed their visit and inviting them to come back. And that is a role that is played in the church that is vital. It is very, very important. It's not that we're in front of the congregation. It's not something that we're doing visibly before everybody. But it's something that's getting done behind the scenes. One thing that Paul said we need to avoid is an inferiority complex. Foot might say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? It is. But then there's another thing that he said we need to avoid, and that is a superiority complex. Just like we need to avoid the inferiority complex, we must avoid the superiority complex. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 21. He said, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He said the members of the human body that seem to be weaker, they are necessary. They're absolutely vital to the functioning of the human body. And so it is in the body of Christ, the church. You know, I believe that a problem in the first century was that there were brethren who were categorizing those spiritual gifts when they should not have been doing it. The important ones and then the less important ones. And they're all important because they all came from the same Spirit, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they were all to be used together for the good of the spiritual body or the church. But it may be that the gift of speaking in tongues, speaking in a foreign language that they had not learned by natural processes, that may have been viewed as one of the superior spiritual gifts. And anyone who had that gift might look down on those who did not have the gift. Someone who had a so-called lesser gift, when it was really not a lesser gift at all. Because even the ones that seem to be weaker are necessary. That's the way it is in the physical body. That's the way it is with the members in the spiritual body. Now, I know that we do not speak in tongues today, but the principle applies. We must not look down on others. All right, so we have the human body analogy in Romans 12. The human body analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. But now let's go to another illustration. An illustration from athletics in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul here is obviously calling for a united effort. He says, you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, but then he said, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word, the original word, that is translated striving together is an athletic term. And it refers to a spirit of cooperation and teamwork, where there is respect for one another. All recognize that they're devoted to the very same cause, as members of the same local congregation. Every member respects. They respect one another. They recognize that they have the same faith, the same goals. In order to achieve success, we must work like a ball team, striving together. The goal of a ball coach is to have every player on the same page on game day. There is a spirit of teamwork, of cooperation, that we must have in the church. All right, so now we've looked at these illustrations. Now, let's spend the remainder of our time with some applications. The first application I want to make is that all Christians must obey the one another commands. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, we are members of one another. Now, there's actually not a command there. But most of the time, when you find the words one another in the New Testament, there is a command that is involved. The phrase one another is taken from a word that is found 58 times in the New Testament scriptures. And nearly every time, it is where there's a command that is involved. Here are some examples. Romans 16:16. Greet one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, but exhorting one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Now clearly, how we treat one another, how we interact with one another is important to God. Why? How do we know that? 58 times in the New Testament, you have the Greek word translated one another. And most of the time, in the form of a command, commanding us how we're to treat one another, how we are to interact with one another. And so therefore, all Christians must obey the one another commands. Second application, all Christians must obey all of these responsibilities. That is, the responsibilities that are imposed on us by the one another passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, Paul said, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." He said, whether you are obedient in how many things? Whether you are obedient in all things. Folks, if we do not strive to be obedient in all things, then we just do not have a spirit of obedience. What would you think about a child that obeyed his parent about half the time, would you say that that is an obedient child? Paul said, here, I'm putting you to the test. Whether you will be obedient in all things, all have the responsibility to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. All Christians have the responsibility to honor one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. All Christians have the responsibility to serve one another through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. All Christians have the responsibility to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Which ones must we obey? All right, I've given some commands here from the Scriptures. Love one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Which ones must we obey? All of them. All Christians must obey all of these responsibilities. But then there's a third application. We must obey them in relationship to all other Christians. We must obey these one another commands in relationship to all other Christians. All right, what do I mean by that? These responsibilities are not to be fulfilled with just our best friends who are members of this congregation. They're not to be fulfilled with just our family members. Most congregations have family. That is, I'm not talking about spiritual family. I'm talking about families in the flesh. Where I used to be in Haleyville, Oklahoma, half the congregation, one family. Now, we must obey these responsibilities not just with our best friends, not just with our family members, or those who are most, we deem to be most likable among us. Romans 16:16 says, greet one another. Greet. Well, greet who? All other Christians. In James chapter 2 and verse 9, James said, if you show partiality, you commit sin. In that context, he was condemning the sin of favoring the rich over the poor. The rich brother comes into your assembly. It's obvious by the way that he's dressed. The poor brother comes into your assembly. It's obvious by the way that he's dressed. You say to the rich brother, we have a really good seat here for you. You make a big fuss over him. We're so glad that you're here. But then the poor brother comes in and you ignore him. Or you say to him, you sit here under my footstool. If you show partiality, you commit sin. You know, I believe that sometimes the charge has been made against local congregations that there are cliques in the congregation when those cliques are probably not there. If I'm a member of this church, not the preacher, Brian's the preacher, but I'm a member of this church, and if Joe Turner is someone who loves to watch college football on Saturdays, and me and Joe are found spending a lot of time together during college football season, that doesn't mean that there's a clique in the congregation. It means I like football and so does he. That's what that means. But you know, sometimes there are cliques in the congregation. Those cliques really do exist sometimes. James said, if you show partiality, you commit sin. We must obey these responsibilities in relationship to all other Christians. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. Paul said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, sometimes because we're emphasizing the necessity of water baptism, then we'll read verse 27 like this. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. We put the emphasis on baptism. And I understand that. If we're trying to get across to someone the need to be baptized, that baptism is essential to salvation, that's where we would put the emphasis with our voice inflection. But you know, when I read Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and read it the way I think Paul meant it in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Here's the way I read it. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It doesn't make any difference if you're male or female, bond or free. Now, how would we read today then, Galatians 3 and verse 28? Here's the way Paul said it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, we might say it like this. There is neither rich nor poor. There is neither black nor white. There is neither educated nor uneducated. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. As many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What we're saying is there's variety in the church. But we're one. And we must not forget that. Once we've been baptized into Christ, we'll all need help and encouragement along the way. Folks, if we're applying these things, we're going to be there for one another. We are members of one another in a close and intimate relationship, and in a relationship where we depend on one another. You have an opportunity this morning to be part of the greatest family, the family of God. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. It may be that there's someone here this morning who needs to be baptized into a relationship with Christ and into His body, the church. If you're in some way subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, come while we stand and sing.